This week, we, like lots of people, dressed our children up in an inordinate amount of glittered felt, sent them to neighbors' doors, and encouraged them to take candy from strangers. Halloween must be very confusing for children, right? My sister and my three-year-old niece came into town so that we could multiply the fun, because that's what you need is, you know, more of the littles. It was actually pretty adorable. And as we went to go pick up Mo from school one day, we passed the cemetery that's on 25th Street here in Sanford. "What is that, Mommy?" my niece asks. "It's a cemetery," Claire said. "What's a cemetery?" Charlie asks. Claire looked directly at me in the driver's seat and said, "Well, Auntie Megan, how about you take this one?" And I started with a deep, courageous breath. "Well, Charlie, at the end of our lot," and Elijah broke in and said, "Look, there's a bird." I was like, "Whew, all right, we made it one more day." Today, we are here to celebrate All Saints Day, a day when we remember all of the saints who have gone before us. Loved ones, friends, people we admired, folks we might still be working out our pain with. We come together to acknowledge the disorienting nature of death. Honestly, it really doesn't make sense to adults either, does it? We come together to name our griefs, to honor those that we've lost, and to live in light of the best ways that they pointed us to the truth and to the hope of God. Let's pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today we heard two readings, one from the book of Isaiah and one from the book of Revelation. I want to first assure you that if your first reaction in hearing those readings was, what? Then you heard it right. Both of the writings, they feel a little strange, a little disorienting, and hopeful, but maybe unreliable because they seem so out of this world. They are genres meant to express things that can't be expressed in typical language. The Isaiah reading in its original form is a Hebrew poem. We miss all the rhyming and all the imagery and humor that can be present in poetry because it's translated, obviously, into English. But this Hebrew poem expresses promises that God makes to God's people. We hear that the story ends somehow with God, a feast, the best wine you could imagine, the richest food the earth can produce, and an end to death forever. God will make a home amongst God's creation. Supposed superpowers leveled, the poor lifted up, harms healed, hope realized. This promise poetry is recorded amongst a lot of other very difficult words. All you have to do is turn one chapter before and understand this is not all flowers and candy. It is as if, in the midst of everything melting around them, God and the writer knew people needed a glimpse of a future worth hoping for. This passage is sometimes called the Isaiah Apocalypse, just this section, which is helpful because our Revelation reading comes from a similar genre called apocalyptic literature. Now, I love how the Bible Project, it's this great video series, check them out on YouTube. I love how the Bible Project describes apocalyptic because it gives us a sense of its purpose. The purpose of apocalyptic is to give us a heavenly perspective on our earthly circumstances so that every generation of God's people can be challenged, comforted, and given hope for the future. I think that's important because in the Christian world, Revelation has been used to try and scare lots of people or to make us believe that if we just have the right code to unlock this book, we'll get a very clear and discernible set of directions, a play-by-play book for God. Fortunately and unfortunately, that's not what we get from Revelation. There are lots of symbols. There are nods to political upheaval. There are images that are as disorienting as Isaiah's vision in Isaiah 6. Remember that I saw the wings and I was in the throne, and it feels like Isaiah can't even give words and language to his encounter with God. The more you read, the more you realize this is trying to get at something that we can't quite fully grasp with regular language, with regular imagery, in the confines of our human experience. For instance, in Revelation, how do robes become white by being washed in blood? What? How can final victory belong to our God and to the Lamb when a lamb is the weakest possible image that we could imagine? And maybe most strange of all, how can all people, every tribe, every language, every race, every nation, somehow be together, not in war, but in peace and praise to our God? It is as if in the moments when life makes the least sense, God doesn't show up with a PowerPoint presentation, a three-step plan, and a handful of trite cliches. It is as if God shows up precisely in the midst of what is utterly devastating and brings dinner, sets up a chair, wails with us in grief, paints us a picture, and softly whispers before leaving, "This is not the end. This won't be the last word." You see, the strangeness in these texts is a comfort. It's not a trick. Are these texts images of heaven now or the ultimate end for creation? Sure. What exactly happens when we die, right? Honestly, I don't know. I can't answer what we see or hear, except that I trust that God is good, and being united with your Creator is home. There are no shortage of folks who want to tell you the details of our afterlife experience, but of course, each account is only reliable as its witness, and book sales make money. But I think we can ask, where is creation headed? Where are those we've loved in relation to their Creator? And we get a disorienting and a beautiful answer from our holy texts today. We are headed towards God's welcoming banquet, where the brokenness of ourselves is gone. I think we can also ask, what dies with us? Well, we hear our pain and our sorrow, the scripture says. Tears, sorrow, pain will be no more. But other things die with us too, if we will let them. The hurts done to us, the feuds that tear communities and nations apart, the broken ways our hurt clouds our vision when we live. This isn't simply true of humanity as individuals, but of us collectively, if we pass on what is good, right, and holy, and let what is deadly in us finally die as we do, might we be united with God, leaving the world with less hurt and harm? Maybe our grudges, our failures, and our pride can die with us as well. I mean, what are we going to do? Find ourselves transformed in death, face to face with our Creator, carrying around the rage we felt about our neighbor's fence? Or the awards we got for our day job? Of course, I don't mean to make light of our everyday lives, but imagine the way that death transforms a community's focus, especially in tragedy. People's hearts change. They see the world differently. You see the frailty of humanness when the ground has shaken below you. Certainly, in our own experience of death, it cannot be that we maintain the trivialities of humanness in the face of our great God. In fact, the writer of Isaiah helps us remember that ultimately, all the things that are built may find themselves in rubble. All the proud will be humbled, and all the humbled raised up. All the boundaries that we have patrolled, who's in and who's out, who deserves to feast and who doesn't, the powerful and the powerless, they will crumble as we pull up a chair at the feast of our Lord. In the presence of God's great banquet, we are as we were created, simply God's beloved. But if our loved ones, those we grieve and love and celebrate and cherish, are already with God, they're not the ones who need this poetry and comfort, this presence and this promise today. Isaiah 25 and Revelation 7 aren't written for folks who have already passed through this life, folks reunited with their Creator and living in God's peace. These are written for us, for those of us who are still here, who are still mourning, who are still looking around and wondering if there is something worth hoping for. As a church, we just finished a series called You Can't Talk About That in Church. And last week, we talked about grief. Pastor Dave shared that church is precisely the place where we get to mourn and be honest about our pain. That grief is unpredictable, non-linear, and that it is deeply biblical. He reminded us that grief takes time, and we get permission to take all of the time that we need. He shared that the witness of the Ethiopian Orthodox Church for 100 years was to write and sing songs about loss and death in one of the hardest times on human record. I want you to hear this. If you are here today and you are grieving, I want you to know that the church is a perfect place for you to be a real human with real feelings and real grief. Jesus wept, and Jesus weeps with us. I also want us to hear today that the scriptures carry with them a song, a glimpse of something beyond, something we can't quite articulate, but our hearts may deeply long to know. Like freedom marchers humming tunes of liberation before they've seen it in the land of the living, we have the gift of a glimpse of the kingdom of God in the fullness of time, just a glimpse. Where we're headed in God's kingdom, the table is long and the invite is open and peace finally carries the day. The down and out, they're up and they're in. Suddenly centered in a beloved community. The prideful finally got humbled and healed, able to accept the belovedness of themselves and others. And friends, some of our saints already had a glimpse. As we remember the great cloud of witnesses who have gone on from this life, there are those who were not surprised at all to see God's guest list. They weren't baffled upon being united with their Creator by the open invite in God's generous way. They weren't confused by the imagery of songs of praise for the weakest animal, a lamb. This image of Christ as a Savior in a different way. Because they practiced living heaven before they ever got to see it. This is the witness of saints among us, people who put aside the pursuit of precisely deciphering God's imagery or patrolling God's boundaries, and instead, those folks learn to throw a kingdom party now. Saints who practiced abundance even when they lived in scarcity. Saints who knew what it was to have songs of praise for the ending before they ever even got to see it. Sheltered in the mothering wing of God's love, they already rested in the comfort of God's presence in this life and in the life to come. This is the gift of our saints. Today, we not only come together to honor their lives and their mark on ours, but we also remember where their hearts pointed us. Today, we honor all those who grieve and we listen for that whisper from God. This is not the end. May we be people who practice heaven now as a testimony to the kingdom we already love. May we practice peace now because we know it will have the last word. May we share our food and see humanity in our enemies and raise up the brokenhearted as a testimony to the poetic and confounding God that we serve. May we seek to live heaven now as well. Amen.